turn on the microphone. Chapter 66. We're still in this place. The last couple of chapters have been about the kingdom age and what's going to be going on. I've seen Israel being restored in chapter 62 and God's vengeance, chapter 63, and then the blessing of the Lord, the kingdom blessing, and certainly this chapter, one of the premier chapters for these kingdom blessings, as the people were crying out, the remnant was crying out, just seeking the Lord's heart, and the Lord ministering to them as they came to seek Him, as they came to rejoice in who He was. He continues to speak to them. And He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne." He's not worried about anything. He's got everything under control. He says, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Certainly, what a footstool. And He says, "Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" As He cries out to the remnant, as He looks to the remnant, He says, "If I have made everything like it is, how are you going to build me a house?" Just like He spoke with David, when David was seeking to build the Lord a house, to build the Lord a tabernacle, a place where people could come and meet with Him, with His presence. He says, "It can't contain me. But where is the house?" In really looking, not in a physical sense, but more of a spiritual sense. And we're going to see it as we go, that the Lord doesn't desire a building to dwell in. Like we were talking last night at prayer, this building is not the church. You and I are the church. We're the church. We're the dwelling place of the Lord. And if the Lord dwells in us, that's what He desires. He doesn't desire church buildings to look ornate, because to Him, the ornateness that we think is beautiful is nothing to Him. Just wait till you see His throne. We see it in Revelation. We see a little description. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And He speaks to the people, because they're all worried about things that they don't have to worry about, and trying to build things and trying to put things together and put things into place that really become religious then. And He said, "For all those things hath mine hand made," all the buildings, all the places, I've made them all. And all those things have been from the beginning of time even to the end, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. If you really want to know where I want to dwell, this is where I want to dwell. I will look to the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that is poor in spirit and has a spirit that's broken in the realization that we need a Savior, that we're broken because we're sinners. We're broken because we've come against the Lord. We're broken because we've sinned against Him. And I mentioned last night A.W. Tozer, just reading him yesterday or the day before, and he said, "Don't tell me that you worship on Sunday if you don't worship on Monday, and you don't worship on Tuesday, and you don't worship on Wednesday." The worship is not a building. The worship is the attitude of the heart, and we can't have that attitude of heart without being broken in spirit, without being contrite, without the realization that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. We can't come to that place. And he says, "And those that tremble at my word," those that are fearful of falling away from the commands of the Lord, falling away from the ordinances of the Lord, walking away from His truth and not desiring His truth. He says, I look at those things more than I look at a church that's built that has a room full of people who have no idea who God is. He says, to me, one heart that's poor in spirit, that's contrite, that trembles at His word, those are the people that I'm going to dwell in. Those are the people that I'm going to look at and appreciate and come to love and have a relationship with. And then he goes on to the religious people and what they do. And he does that for the next couple of verses here. And he says in verse 3, he that killeth an ox are those that bring sacrifice. If they're doing it religiously, then they're doing it just like they slew a man. And we know that murder, God says he hates murder. the murder is an abomination to the Lord. And he says, those that come and sacrifice just to sacrifice because it's the day of sacrifice or the time of sacrifice, they're not doing it for the right reasons. And he goes on in Romans to tell us that he wants us to be those living sacrifices in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That he wants us to be those living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable unto him. Not those sacrifices that we bring and say, well, here's my tithe, Lord, so bless me now because you owe me. we don't owe him anything. It's just part of our worship that we do that with. And it can become a religious exercise if we're not careful, if we don't stay with that contrite heart and tremble at his word and know how important his word is to us. And so he that kills an ox, he that comes to sacrifice just like he slew a man, and he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he had cut off a dog's neck, and we know that dogs were an abomination. They were just fuel for the fire of hell, as the Jews would put, and they called Gentiles dogs. That we were just fuels for hell because we didn't know the true and the living God. Oh yeah. But he considers religious exercise that place. That if we just come in, we read in the morning because that's what we do in the morning, or we go to church on Sunday because that's what we do on Sunday. He said, you might as well not even bother because your heart is not with me, it's against me. The dogs, the abomination of that, coming for a sacrifice, it had to be a lamb or a ram, but certainly not a dog. He said, if you come religiously and sacrifice the lamb, to me it's just like you cut a dog in front of me, and I'm gonna just spew you out of my mouth. He talks about that in Revelation, the church at Laodicea, that it becomes so religious that it had forgotten the God that they were supposed to be worshiping. And he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And he said, it's just an offense to me. And it is as if he had offered swine's blood. And we know that's a no-no. The Orthodox Jews still don't eat pork. They're missing out on some good meals, but he said it's just like they offered swine's blood to me, and they knew in their hearts that would be an offense to God. Just like if we would come and break God's commandments, living together with those who aren't our spouses, that we aren't married to, an abomination. And yet saying, we love the Lord. How can you love the Lord and go against his word? And boy, you really come to that place of realizing, Lord, I do so much in my life that probably is an offense to you. I'm so thankful for forgiveness. I'm so so thankful that you love me and that you've forgiven me. But Lord, make me aware of those things by the working of your spirit, what's right, what's wrong, so that I don't become an offense to you. I don't want to offer to you something that you hate. So Lord, help me in that, and help me to walk in your ways. He that burneth incense as if he had blessed an idol. Again, another offense, and just what an awful thing. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. And notice what it says there. It isn't that they have chosen God's ways, but their own ways. Their own ways, and put them in place of worship of God. And we certainly can worship God, but in our own way. And we all worship something, and we make gods out of those things. But to worship the true and the living God, we need to do it rightly, because he's holy. and he wants holiness in our lives. He speaks of holiness in Scripture over 750 times. We know that holiness is important to the Lord because he's holy. He tells us later on in the New Testament, "Be holy, for I'm holy." It's pretty plain and pretty clear right there. He wants holiness out of his people, holiness and righteousness to come through them. And that's not something that's natural to us in these physical beings, but it's something spiritual that the Lord works in and through us by his Spirit as we come to him and he indwells us. Then he works those things out into our lives. But he says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways," speaking of the world and just what they were doing, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. And notice that God calls those things abominations. He says they're an abomination to me, and if they're an abomination to me, they should be an abomination to us. We would hate those things. We would hate sin. We'd love the sinner, but hate the sin. And we hate the things that the enemy is doing to people. You walk around you and you see the anger and the hatred that's out in the world right now. And that is not the Lord. That's an abomination to him. He never said that that was right for anybody. But the abominations are going to come out, and we can't hate them because of what they're doing. They don't know any better. But we can hate what the enemy's doing in their life to make them like that, and just pray that they would come to salvation and cause them to choose different ways. And he says then in verse 4, because this is what they're doing, he said, I'm going to also choose their delusions. He's going to choose those things that will bring their fears upon them. He's going to choose those things not to hurt them, but to cause them to come. But what's going to happen is, even though he chooses those things to cause them to come, they're still not going to come. In Revelation, it says, even at the end, even as Jesus has ruled and reigned on the earth for 1,000 years, people are still going to shake their fist at God. Can you imagine Jesus right in their presence? Because we always say, well, if Jesus was right here, I'd be better. And God says, no, you wouldn't. Because he came, he died for us, and he rose again for us. And if we don't believe that, then in our natural state, we're going to continue to shake our fist at God and say, not your way, but my way. I'm not going to have this man to rule over us. I'm not going to have this man rule over my life. So he says, I'm going to choose their delusions and hopefully cause them to come and bring fears upon them so that they will come. Because when I called, notice what it says, none did answer. He called to them and he cried out to them. He spoke to them by name and they didn't answer. And when I spake, they didn't hear. They closed their ears from hearing me. But they did evil before mine eyes. And chose that, notice, chose, it's a choice. Alcoholism is not a disease, it's a choice. Drug addiction is not a disease, it's a choice. Living together with somebody who isn't your spouse is not a disease, it's a choice. Everything that we do is a choice. We choose to either go God's way or our way. It's always a choice, and he's not going to take that away. We're not predestined to be in that place to do it. He would that all would come to salvation, but he doesn't do that. It causes us to be predestined to do something because that's the way he's made us. We have that choice in the matter. And they chose that which God delighted not in. Isn't it amazing? God delights in things. The God of the whole universe, who made everything, who has everything, who knows everything, delights in our reactions to him. Oh, it's amazing. And it's going to delight him so much that when we come to him, Zephaniah talks about it, that he's going to sing over us because of our relationship with him. Can you imagine Jesus singing to you? Oh, amazing. I love that. So he says to the people, hear the word of the Lord. Choose to hear. It's a verb. It's an option. It's a choice. We can either hear the word of the Lord or disregard the word of the Lord. We really want to choose to hear the word of the Lord, to hear his word, not just to hear it for what it is so that we can memorize it, but to hear it so it changes our heart. As we hear his word, it should be changing our heart, in our lives, in our directions, in our focus. So hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. They were mocking and they say, where's your God now, basically, is they cast him out. So already these things, they've been separated. They've been shunned by relatives and friends, just like some of us have. By our relatives and friends. The friends that I used to hang out with, I just got saved and we still tried to hang out with them. Trouble is when you're not drinking with them or smoking with them anymore, they go, you're not really my friend anymore. If you're not gonna give me free booze and dope, I don't need you. And we don't see any of them anymore. Not because we don't want to, but because they've made a choice. The separation has come, even some of our family. It's amazing, and they come and they say, where's your God now? How come your God allows these things to happen? How could a loving God let these things, let death come about? How could a loving God let all these things go on? How could a loving God let interracial relationships end up in death and murder and it's because it's our choice. That's the direction we want to go, because he's not going to force us to do anything. And it's an amazing thing. We hear it all the time, and then they mock and say, well, let your God be glorified. But God says, then I'm going to appear to your joy, and they're going to be ashamed. They're going to realize they were right all the way along, and we were wrong. Oh. And God knows the separation that's going to take place. He knows who's going to come, who isn't. But he still gives us the opportunity to come. And he says, there's going to be a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, and a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. He's going to shout out from the temple, in recompense is going to come upon the sins of those who have rejected Jesus for what he's done. We've been forgiven for those sins. We're not going to render that recompense. Our recompense was put upon Christ on the cross. So we aren't going to suffer that judgment because of what Jesus has done for us. But they're going to have that come upon them because they never allowed Jesus to take it for them. And before she travailed, he says in verse 7, she brought forth, and before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard of such a thing? Before she even came into labor pain, she was delivered. And she delivered a man-child before she even came into birth pangs. Whoever heard of such a thing, he says, and who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Yes. May 14th, 1948, in one day, Israel became a nation. The scripture being fulfilled in front of all the people of the world. Look at how long it took other nations to be recognized and to be put together as a nation, and yet in one day, Israel became a nation. And the next day, war started. Five nations attack Israel. Just amazing. Here's these people that don't even have an air force, don't have an army, don't have anything, and they're being attacked in one day. Before the birth pangs, before the procedures and all the red tape and all that stuff, and the Lord says, shall it be done in one day? And the answer is yes. And in Revelation, we see the counterpart of that, Babylon, the economic capital of the world in the end times. And in one day, collapsed and burned to a crisp. In one day. And God says, nobody else can do that but me. It can't happen unless I allow it. It can't happen unless I'm in charge of it. It can't happen unless I bring it forth. Oh, and we think we have so much wisdom and so much control. And we have absolutely nothing. I really get tired of these politicians, especially some governor of a state named New York, who said, it wasn't God that did this, it was us. Oh, really? I don't think so. What a boastful man. We know where his heart is. I've taken the place of God and I'm running this. Oh, and God says, oh, really? Keep praying for him. Salvation would come and he'd realize before he goes and stands before the Lord in the judgment seat, because he's going to have a lot to answer for. So shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Yes, God made the earth in one day. He made a nation in one day. He's brought these things to pass. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? That would be pretty rotten. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Am I going to cause these things to come right to the end? You know, having a lady be pregnant for 9 months and all of a sudden her womb gets shut right as she's ready to deliver? That would be awful. And God says, am I going to do that? And he says, no, is the answer. So rejoice with Jerusalem as he looks to the other nations. He says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. And for the church, and I really hate to say it, but a good portion of the church is against Israel right now. That is not biblical. We are to love Israel. If we curse Israel, God says he will curse us. If we love Israel, he said he will love us and he'll bless us. It's been since the beginning when he chose Israel to be his nation. But for the churches to say that we've replaced Israel when he talks about Israel all the way through Scripture, it's wrong. And you really need to be careful of who you're listening to that speaks of those things. He says that if you're going to rejoice, then be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied, that you may drink to the full with the breasts of her consolations. Because as we love Israel, we're going to be blessed. So really, we're drinking of the full of that relationship that Israel has with God, and we get blessed because of it. That you may milk out or drink to the full and be delighted with the abundance of her glory, to delight in the abundance of the glory of God over Israel as Jesus steps down again at his second coming in Jerusalem. And the splits, and just heard the other day that there was a group of archaeologists who were investigating because of those scriptures that talk about Jesus stepping down and a great earthquake happening and a fissure opening up in water flowing out of Jerusalem in both directions to the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean Sea. And they found a fault line right under Jerusalem, just waiting for the right foot to step on it to cause it to split. Gee, I wonder who that's going to be. So we know these things are all in place, just waiting for the events to take place. And we go, Lord, how long? Especially in these days, there's so much civil unrest, there's so much lawlessness, there's so much lawlessness even in our own hearts. you know, I watch the news and I get mad at the news and I go, Lord, I'm just as bad as they are, and just blah, blah, and just and the diseases and the pestilence, and you look at it and Lord, how long? And it just reminds me of the martyrs that are around the throne in Revelation as they cry out to God, Lord, how long before you satisfy your pledge to take care of the blood of those that were slain for you? And he says, hang on just a little bit and I'll come and I'll revenge you. Lord, how long, we cry out. He says, hang on, keep your focus, keep your direction, and don't let go, and don't become like the world. Rejoice with Jerusalem, drink to the full, and be delighted with what God does in and through them and in and through your lives as you love them. For thus saith the Lord, verse 12, behold, so he cries out, behold, to the people that are listening to him. Isn't it amazing? They're sitting there listening to him and he has to cry out, listen. Really? I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall suck and you shall be born on her sides and be dandled upon her knees. Just the closeness of that relationship, because we love her, we'll be that close, and we'll just be as like a little baby that's alongside. As one whom his mother comforteth. And there's something about a mother comforting the kids. The dads, not so much. We comfort in a different way. Suck it up, buttercup. You know, we come out with stuff like that, and the moms go, oh, honey, I'm sorry. You know, what a difference that's going on there. And a mother will always be a mother. No matter if you're 90, no matter if you're 30, a mother is always going to be a mother and love that baby. The dads just kind of have a whole different perspective. But God puts it in this sense, as one whom his mother comforteth. As one whose comfort comes from mom. One whose comfort comes from the one who loves them and who has borne them. And God says, I've borne you, and I want to comfort you. A God who loves us and who wants to comfort us in our times of need. And we need him now, don't we? We need comfort for the situations that we're in. We need comfort from the fears of what if and what if and what if. He says, I will take care of you. I will watch over you. And I'll keep you that close to me. I've borne you, and I want to bring that comfort to you. Isn't it amazing that in Corinthians it talks about the God of all comfort? Because he's the one that's born us spiritually. We're born again of the Spirit, and he wants to bring that comfort to us. And you're going to be comforted in Jerusalem. We're going to be comforted in that place where his people are loved and where God dwells. So in other words, we're going to be with him. I love that. Thank you, Lord, that you want me with you. And when you see this, your heart is going to rejoice, and your bones are going to flourish like an herb. My bones are dried out and brittle and fallen apart. And he says, you're going to flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. There's going to be a line of demarcation that shows who's our gods and who is the enemy. And we're going to know. For behold, the Lord will come with fire that purifies, that fire that burns away everything else, but the purity of the substance that he wants to have out of it. The Lord is going to come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with a fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire, that place of purity, and by his sword, the word of God, the Lord will plead with all flesh. And doesn't he do that? He brings chastisement, he brings correction, and he brings the word. He brings people sharing the word. And they hear it and they know it. But that's how he's going to minister to the people. For the Lord is going to plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. The Lord is very clear. There's going to be many who don't come to salvation. And oh, how sad. Because all those people are somebody's parents. And all those people are somebody's kids. And all those people are somebody's husbands or wives, grandparents. But he's very clear that those folks can't be there. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. And I heard a teaching on this in the Roman soldiers. When they came through, they would catch mice and they would skin them, and then they would stuff pork into them, and it was considered a delicacy among the Roman soldiers. The scripture just being fulfilled. Just how do you do that? I mean, they aren't even cute, but it's considered a delicacy. They considered it such a delicacy. It's awful. Dirty, dirty animals, and yet skinning them and roasting them and stuffing them with pork and just, God. Those that try and purify themselves behind trees, in the midst, they're eating this stuff that's wrong. It's an abomination, the Lord says. And they're going to be consumed. For I know their works and their thoughts. It wasn't that they weren't religious, but he knows their works and their thoughts behind those works. And we have to take heed to that too, because sometimes our works are done, and certainly there can be good works, but there can be works that are done for ulterior motives. And we've got to be careful of those things, because the world does that. They do a work and they want to look good so that they can get our votes. That's why some of our politicians are constantly in the TV screen talking about this and talking about that. It's not that they want to help people. It's they want to be seen so that they can be reelected and get back into office again and do the same stuff they've been doing for years and years and years, even though it's wrong. And people love it. But God knows their works behind it. He knows what's behind their works. He knows the thoughts that are there. And he said, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come, and they're going to see my glory. All the world is going to see God's glory. And those that are without Christ are going to realize, oops, I chose the wrong side. Because the glory of the Lord is so different than the glory of this world. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pol, to Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to Greece, to Spain, to all the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. I'm going to set a sign among them, and they're going to come to salvation. They are going to declare my glory with a changed life and a changed heart. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of those nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain. They're going to come in every direction, in every way, to get to God's holy mountain, to come to that place to worship God for who he is. Because there's only one place of worship, and that's before the throne of God. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, they're going to bring it. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, those that are sanctified and set apart for the ministry of God in his temple. For as the new heavens and the new earth, and again he mentions the new heavens and the new earth mentioned throughout the Old Testament, that God is going to get rid of this world. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth. We're so consumed with this heaven and this earth that we become obsessed by it, that we have to control it. We have to have it. And God says, why do you have to have this when I'm going to make new ones? set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth, because this earth isn't going to be here forever. It's never again going to be flooded like it was in the days of Noah. But Peter tells us that it's going to be burnt with fervent heat, and this world is going to dissolve and be gone, and the new heavens and the new earth come down. And God says, notice, which I will make. God is going to make it. We aren't going to do it. We aren't going to have a hand in it, because we'd mess it up. I don't care how good an architect you are, how good a designer you are, you aren't going to make it. God's going to make it. He's going to speak it into existence, and it's going to come. And it's going to remain before him, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. As you come to him in faith, your seed, your name is going to remain just like he is. What a promise that we have for us, that eternal security that we have in who God is. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. All flesh is going to come. There's an interesting scripture. I think we touched on it once, but let's go there again. Let's go to Zechariah. It's Zechariah, Malachi, and then to Matthew. So if you find Matthew, just go back a couple of books into the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, right at the end before Malachi starts. Oh boy. Let's pick up at verse, oh boy, 9. We have to. And the Lord shall be the king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. There's not going to be many, there's just going to be one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. We know that hasn't happened yet, because Jerusalem is not a safe place. It's still being attacked. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Many believe that this is just all-out nuclear warfare, the bombs going off, and that's what happens to flesh, is those things take place. Don't know for sure, but it's certainly a guess. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And here we are, neighbor against neighbor. And Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and all the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass, as the kingdom age comes, as kingdom blessing comes upon the world, that everyone that is left of all the nations, as these wars are finally finished, as everything is finished up, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. There's only one King. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. There's only one. And to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're going to come to that place. That's why many believe, because of this scripture, that Jesus is going to come back at the Feast of the Tabernacles in the fall time of the year, at the harvest time of the year, because he mentions so often the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of those three main feasts that the Jews have to go up to Jerusalem every year. Passover, of course, being one, that's when all of Israel came out of Egypt. And we see this one where they all come and everyone comes to Jerusalem to worship the King, to worship the Lord in his dwelling place. Ugh. And so after all the world has come to that place, its judgment has come, then they're all going to come up and worship. They're going to come to worship, not come to see who he is, because they're going to know who he is. They're going to come to worship. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. They're going to suffer the consequences of their choices. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not and have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that will not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The best thing for them, and yet they won't have it, so they suffer the consequences of their decisions. And this shall be a punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations. Egypt just representing the world, the unbelieving world, that will not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before his altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein or boil therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There shall be no unbelievers in the house of the Lord of hosts. There's going to be no mixture. It's going to be pure. It's going to be real and true. Because we know that no matter what church you go into, there's unbelievers. There's those that are there because they're religious. There's those that are there because they love the Lord and they've gotten saved. There's those that are there because they're seeking. There's those that are there because they have to come because mom and dad drag them in, like you and I got dragged in when we were kids. Parents don't do that anymore. They just let them make their own choice. And of course, everybody's choice would be, I'm not going to church. It's Sunday. I'm going to sleep in. But everyone that's going to be there is going to be true. Can you imagine the worship around the throne? As it talks about in Revelation, holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation, it's so cool. There's 20 songs in Revelation that we're going to sing. Start learning them. So those that, back in Isaiah then, sorry, I went back and didn't even say anything here. So the last verse here, and we'll finish up. And they shall go forth, those that come and worship, and they shall go forth from the throne, from that place of worship, and they're going to see the results of the consequences of the choices of those who decided not to. They're going to see the carcasses of men that have transgressed against God. And their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. There's going to be a continual burning in those that believe that they're just going to go to a party after they die. They certainly haven't read this verse and taken it to heart. The fire of God upon them is never going to be quenched. It's going to be constant torment, constant realization of the choices that they've made, and a constant crying out of pain and hurt. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh because of their choices, because of what they've done. Just an awful, awful thing. And God finishes up this book of Isaiah with that. Just what a hard, hard section of scripture that we've gone through. seeing all the judgment, seeing all the choices being made, and yet we can't shake people enough to make them do what we want them to do. We want to. Sometimes I would just love to grab my kids and, would you wake up and do what's right? And they go, I'm going to do what I want to do. And they are.
Or they say, that's your thing.
Mm-hmm. Just keep praying, and that's what we do. We just continue to pray for them because we see the results of what's going to happen to them, and the results of those that aren't going to come to faith in Christ. What an awful torment. Mm-hmm. It does. It hurts, and I can't imagine what it does to God's heart as he sees that and realizes they had a choice, they had a chance, they had a time, and yet they chose not to. Because God will never force anyone, which really does away again with predestination, because we have a choice. It's not God that made some to go to hell. God would never do that. That goes against his nature. It goes against his character. God has died so that everyone could come to salvation. But we choose not to. So next time, next week, Philippians, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi and just ministers to the saints there and get some more good news here. So, Father, just thank you so much for this great book, Lord. What an awesome book, and thank you that we have gotten the time to finish this and had the time for it, Lord. And may it do a work in our hearts as we remember some of these scriptures, as we remember some of the events that have taken place in the book of Isaiah. As we've seen Isaiah just realize how unclean he was, in that he needed you, Lord, and that the angel going and grabbing the coal from off the fire and bringing it to his lips to purify his speech, so that as he spoke to the people, it would be pure and holy and right, that it wouldn't be tainted or mixed with unclearness or mixed with abomination. It would be pure and holy and right and true. And Father, thank you that you do that as you touch our lips, Lord, and purify them. May our speech be pure and right and holy and true. Not judgmental, but Lord, it would bring truth out. Of what people need, and we need you, Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, pray that you would just continue to encourage us in our walk with you as things come back to somewhat normal, although it'll never be normal like it was, Lord. You've shaken everything under heaven. You've shaken all the world at once. An amazing thing to see how quickly you can do something. Just like you said in this chapter, shall a nation be born in one day? And we saw it happen, Lord. And this just brings it to remembrance. And in just a few days, the whole world was shut down. And Lord, we know that we can't do it, but with you, all things are possible. And you can do anything. So we want to trust the one who's in control, not the ones who think they are, but the one who is. And we trust you, Lord. So thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. Thank you for touching our hearts and our lives and drawing us to you, Lord. We rejoice in you. We love you. And we pray that you just be with us as we go from here, that we'd be lights in this world while there's still time, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.